Let's stand, and I'd like to just read a few scriptures. We'll have a chance to look just very briefly at the life of David in 1 Chronicles. So 1 Chronicles in your Bible comes after 1 and 2 Kings, and it comes before 2 Chronicles. And if you turn to chapter 28, which is near the end of the book of Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and in chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles, it says in verse 1, "Now David assembled all at Jerusalem, all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes, the captains of the divisions, who served the king and the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds and the stewards over the substance and possessions of the kings and of his son, and the officers and the valiant men and all the mighty men of valor." Verse 2, "Then King David rose to his feet and he said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people, I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But, verse 3, God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.'" Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for our fellowship. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the Holy Spirit whom we've spoke about tonight. And I do ask, God, that the word of God and the spirit of God would greatly bless this ministry right now that we have before us. Encourage us. Reveal more of yourself to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So again, looking at 1 Chronicles and trying to understand in a really brief way what this is about. Chronicles, as you would know, sometimes a newspaper is called a chronicle, or it puts a list in order. And I took this little verse right here. "I had it in my heart." And I was thinking of David because we've studied his life. We've studied it in 1 and 2 Samuel. And we saw it in 1 and 2 Kings as we went through that. I also had a message a couple of weeks ago about God is searching for a loyal heart, which is really built around the life of David. So I think that we've looked and discovered the life of David in depth on Sunday and Wednesday. We also spoke at a men's retreat about this as well. But this one little verse, it really jumped at my heart tonight. "I had it in my heart." And you think, David, it's in your heart. David, you're a man with a heart for God. You're a man with a heart for the Lord. You love the Lord, and it's in your heart. And I don't think that you put it in your heart by yourself. I think in this relationship you have with God, it's in your heart. It's resident in your heart. And you've probably been wrestling through the realities of this truth and this desire that's in your heart. And you want to see this worked out of your heart. But God does not seem to affirm that which is in your heart. You love God. And in your love for God, you've realized where you live as king and where the ark is at. And you are so convicted that God, the ark of the covenant, it needs a place. And you want to take that on. You want to have this place for the Lord. But the Lord is not affirming David to be the man to build that. And I think for all of us, there are frustrations. And I believe, Isaac, you used that word tonight. We're going to use that word again. I was looking in the book of Acts 13:22, and there in the book of Acts is where it actually says, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will." And I think men and women, that's what we desire. I think every one of us here tonight would desire to be a man, a woman after God's heart. And being after God's heart, I would say that within our hearts, our desire is to do God's will. Although, truthfully, we will wrestle with that. We will wrestle with what is God's will. We'll wrestle with our will or our desires and what God has. And I believe that we will continue to wrestle. As we seek God, there'll continually be this sense of wrestling and working it out. As a matter of fact, Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work within you to will and to do for his good pleasure. I believe in Philippians chapter 2. So we see this dynamic taking place. Also, noting David's life, over in Psalms 27:4, David wrote so many songs, as psalms especially, and many of the psalms are songs, but most or many of the psalms are written during very difficult and despairing times, times where his life was on the line, but it was those times of deep sorrow or grief or suffering that his fellowship with the Lord was put down for us to look at. Psalms 27:4, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So when I read this psalm, I'm thinking about how deep his desire must be to build this temple for God, to provide this place for the Ark of the Covenant that has had such a difficult time. It was taken away by the Philistines. It's brought back, and he just wants this place to honor the Lord. But the outline of 1 Chronicles, again, 29 chapters, but the first 9 chapters have to do with the royal line of David, his ancestry. And then the remaining chapters 10 to 29 deal more with the reign of David or his activity or his administration that we're going to see. Again, these Wednesday nights are a real quick flyover. But those first 9 chapters, it's a sense of a genealogy, and they cover thousands of years. See, if we're able to go back to just chapter 1 of 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 1, don't be afraid to turn back. We're not going to read all the way back through to chapter 29. But in chapter 1, we'll see in verse 1, it says Adam. So what's happening is Chronicles, the book of Chronicles, it's giving all the list, and it's going to lead to chapter 2, verse 15, where you'll see the name David. So the genealogy, the chronicle order, starting with Adam, and you see you're going to find David there. This is very impressive because sometimes people, in their misunderstanding of the Bible and its accuracy and authenticity, we have the genealogy. As a matter of fact, over in Matthew's gospel, it's difficult, I would think, for somebody for the very first time to open up the New Testament to the book of Matthew chapter 1. And I think for about the first 18 or so verses, it's a genealogy. Now, we appreciate that today because if someone claimed to be Jesus Christ, we'd want to know, well, where were you born? Were you born in Bethlehem? What tribe are you from? And so the genealogy is given to us, and we're very blessed by that. In chapters 10 through 29, it only is about 33 years or so. And a couple of the highlights of that, in chapter 11, David is made king. And then chapter 12, we see his army. One of the things in chapter 12 that was a great blessing to me as I was looking at David's army, and we talked about, remember how God created his army, how he brought the men together for his army? Everybody that was in debt, distressed, and depressed became members of his army. We studied that. But over here in chapter 12, verse 21 and 22, it says, and they helped David against the bands of raiders, for they were all mighty men of valor, and they were captains in the army. For at that time, they came to David day by day to help him until it was a great army, like the army of God. And I believe there's a strong exhortation for us as men, for us as men to really understand that God has called us in a very unique place, a very unique position. So not only as men praying for those that are married, praying for your spouse and praying for your family and praying for your children. Many times that might start just with an occasional prayer at a meal. It might move from there to maybe a little bit more frequency of praying for them as they go to bed at night, being right there with them. They like that a lot. And then what happens, men, is we begin to develop a mindfulness and a need for prayer. So while we're sitting at a signal, we can be frustrated, or we can say, I'm going to pray right now for the signal to turn green. No, I'm going to pray for other people. We're going to develop a prayer life. Paul said that what he would want us to strive to attain, Paul says, to pray without ceasing. In other words, that there would be an ongoing fellowship with God, a mindfulness of God. For men, we need to, in a sense, when you pass by this place or when we're here, in a sense, there's a real strategy taking place that we're praying for people in our fellowship. We're praying for one another. We're praying regarding the realities. There is, if we were to pull back and to see in the heavenly realms, there is an intense battle going on right now. A battle, a spiritual battle. A war is being waged in the heavenly places right now. And it's going all the time. And to be able to understand that, are you not just overwhelmed with things that continually go on? I'm not certain of the outcome today's shooting. There was another shooting at Fort Hood, unfortunately. If you don't know that, I apologize for saying that right now, but that just happened. We had a family in our community who there was an accident, and her six-year-old child died in the accident. It just compounds on an ongoing daily basis. People we know personally and we care for, and then we're just in this world and we see things that are happening in it, and it grieves our heart. It grieves our heart. Even the things I said earlier about the other pastor, it grieves my heart. I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm a pastor. I'm gracious, I hope, towards other ministries, even that have different emphasis. But please, there's just so much going on. We don't need to direct ammunition, you know, towards other members within the body of Christ. It weighs heavy more than any other time. David then defeats the Philistines. David specifically has a heart for God, and that's over in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. In 1 Chronicles 17:1, specifically what it says, "Now it all came to pass when David was dwelling in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'See how I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains.'" So David had this heart. He had this desire. In chapters 26 and 27, specifically, it's very interesting. Chronicles ends with David's death. I believe David is around 70 years old or so. So Chronicles is ending here real quickly. He's at the end of his life. At the end of his life, he is trying to put things in order. He's quite an administrator. And he's putting things in order. In chapters 26, there's the gatekeepers. And again, men, those are men that were stationed for protection. And we need to develop that concept in our minds. In chapters 26, starting in verse 20, it has to do with the resources that they had. You'll notice in verse 27, some of the spoils won in battles, they dedicated to maintain the house of the Lord. So your children that come here, your children that come here right now, many of them will be leaders later on. Hopefully leaders in our fellowship or wherever God brings them. And they're able to do that because there were battles that were fought for them. Maybe battles before they were ever born. Battles right now we're contending with right now. Setting things up, setting things in place. That there is a strong foundation that is here and an understanding of that strong foundation. And they know that to be true. And they know that they're loved and they're cared for. So David is administering in this way. In chapter 27, he speaks about a military defense, and it lists how that all works out. Which really brings us to the heart of what I want to communicate here. It talks about his frustrated desires. Actually, back in chapter 22 and in verse 5, David is speaking and he says, "Now David said to Solomon, my son," in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 5, "my son is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord, it must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all the countries. And I will now make preparations for it." So David made abundant preparations before his death. Then he called his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build the house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me," in verse 8, "saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build the house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest," or peace, "and I will give him rest from all of his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, and I will give him peace and quietness to Israel in his days. And he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." Can you underline that? Forever. You see, right now, unfortunately, there's many that don't believe in the significance of Israel today. There's many that study the Bible like we're doing, but they don't see Israel as having that significant place. Right here, the Bible communicates a throne of his kingdom for over Israel forever. Forever. So David is going to be on this throne. This is very significant for us. This temple that we're talking about, it was destroyed. It was rebuilt and reconstructed and then destroyed in 70 AD. Today, at this moment, we're looking about the temple being built for the first time right here. It was destroyed and then rebuilt, and Herod had a part of that rebuilding project until 70 AD. 70 AD, it was destroyed. I've been on the Temple Mount. How many of you have been on the Temple Mount? I know some of you have visited Israel. You've been on the Temple Mount. The temple doesn't exist, does it? There's the mosque that's there right now. But could you feel the intensity when you're on the Temple Mount? Right? Very much so. I'm not sure with your guide, but they told us that we weren't supposed to bring Bibles up at all. I don't know how that worked for you. But, you know, just saying that caused your pastor to bring his Bible up. I'm just sorry. I had a pocket Bible, you know, but I just wanted to open it up and read scriptures up there. I don't know when I'll come back. Maybe when Jesus comes back. I'm not sure, but I just thought, I kind of like to do that. So I did. Anyways. The solution, and this is Alan Redpath, he says, "So there's a sense of frustration. I want to build the temple. It's not what God has for me. But I love God. I'm not going to give up or quit." So Alan Redpath, in his writings about David, said, "Do your best at whatever God has given you to do. Be thankful for just the privilege to serve in his work." Also, William Carey, some of you might know him, the missionary William Carey. He said, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." I like that. But I have to ponder that quite a bit as well. There's some scriptures I put here, and you might want to look over in chapters 28, verses 9 through 12. It says, "As for my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart." So here's David, here's King David. He's telling his son, Solomon, dad's talking to your sons, talking to your daughters. Serve God with a loyal heart. Serve him with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. See, Nike thought that they had that patent. It's right here a lot sooner, wasn't it? I think they owe some royalties to the Word of God. But while we're here, if you turn over to chapter 29, verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affections on the house of my God, I've given to the house of my God over and above all that I prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. There's things that God has put on all of our hearts, things that are in your heart. But probably some of those things we won't be able to accomplish. God won't necessarily open up that door, but it's on our hearts. And many times what we do, even though we may not see the fulfillment of what's on our hearts, we're making plans and preparations that the ones we hand the baton off to will. They'll be the ones. They'll be the ones to see the realization of what might have been in our heart. But it just took time, and it's submitted to God, and it's submitted to his lordship. So we continue to work diligently to do the things that the Lord has for us. 1 Peter says in chapter 2, verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The personal application is this. We've been looking at David. We've been hearing about David's heart for God. We've been hearing that he has such a desire. It's been impressed upon his heart to build a temple for God. But it's not going to happen. But he is involved in helping to secure the resources and the funding. And God gives him the sight to build this. So he's participating in a great way. And then he's participating by training his son to have a heart for God, to be loyal to God. We know that Solomon at a very young age takes on this throne, this position. And he calls out to God saying, this is way beyond me. I need your wisdom, God. And you see that that prayer is answered. But I'd like to propose tonight that we're all part of building that temple. In other words, in a personal way, we are a temple of the living God. We read those scriptures on Sunday. They come out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17. But it speaks about us being a holy temple. So I want to see God work in this holy temple. I don't want anything in this holy temple that would defile this holy temple. I want to build Christ in my life. I want to use the resources that God has provided, his word, his spirit, the love of the Holy Spirit. Everything that God has, I want this temple to be one that would glorify God. It'd be a great dwelling place for the Lord. He lives within all of us. But to really realize in a correct way, just as the Bible says that Jesus tabernacled amongst us, that's correct terminology, when he dwelt among us. Another way of saying it is he tabernacled amongst us. He tabernacles inside of you, with us, and in us right now. And we have choices to make. What type of dwelling place have I provided for the Lord? Does my conduct and behavior look like a pop-up tent that I provided for the Lord? Or is it really a true tabernacle that glorifies God? And my thoughts, my attitudes, my actions. Ephesians 4, again, just for notation, it speaks about the church specifically. That the church has teachers, pastors, prophets, evangelists, for the equipping of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. So not only is this temple your temple to be built up, and you're personally responsible for that, a holy dwelling place for the Lord, but this fellowship of believers in the same way, in a collective way, that we would be in a collective way a place of fellowship. The Lord tabernacles amongst us here. And that we would be honoring God. It says, let all bitterness cease from amongst us. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. The end of that Ephesians verse speaks about what grieves the Holy Spirit is when we no longer follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Finally, before the worship team comes up, we speak about at the very end, and that is in chapter 29. In chapter 29, if you would turn over to verse 11 of chapter 29, it's actually verse 10. But David pour forth his heart of praise. Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you. We praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willing as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. He's saying, we are now in this place. And you have made everything. And even though we have, in a sense, sacrificed or brought the resources, Lord, we're just gifting back to you what you gifted to us. You've made a way for us to acquire what we have. We're just gifting back to you what you gifted to us. And we thank you for that. Finally, in a sense of farewell, in verse 23, Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, and all the leaders and the mighty men and also the sons of the king of David submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. And thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over Israel. And the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And so, verse 28, David died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. What a heritage we have. Amen. What a heritage. And as we've been going through these scriptures, and Isaac and the worship team can come up. And as we've been going through these scriptures, one thing that causes my heart to jump, whether it was looking at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, you know, whether it was looking at Ruth when we studied the book of Ruth, or certainly David or Solomon, or his mighty men. But just to think, brothers and sisters, someday, as much as we enjoy fellowship with each other right now, we will be enjoying fellowship with them forever. Forever. These men, these women of faith that preceded us. Hebrews gives an indication that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And I have to believe that they have left a strong witness for us to keep going, as King David said to Solomon, stay strong, be of good courage, do it. Amen. Amen. We're going to pass out communion, and